Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
We're going to cover quite a bit of ground today in the Bible, if that's all right. So I'll go fast. I think most of the verses will be on the screens behind me. What I want to talk to you about today is humility and the power of it. So Psalm 138, verse 6 says this, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty," or the proud, "he knows from afar." I like the way the Passion puts it. The Passion says, "For though you are lofty and exalted, you stoop to embrace the lowly. Yet you keep your distance from those filled with pride." When you think about the reality of God in our life, you know, I don't know about you, I think about, okay, I think of verses like, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he will ascend the hill of the Lord." So that if my actions and my thoughts, if what is external and what is internal, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart will ascend the hill of the Lord." I think, okay, if my external and internal environment honors God, then I will experience a deep connection with him. I will experience the reality of God in my life. And that's true. So there are probably thousands of things like that that we find on the pages of Scripture of how the reality of God can be our reality. And what I want to talk to you about today would be one of those things, is humility. The Bible just said that when we are proud, God knows us from afar. But when we are humble, God comes in. And humility is a form of spiritual warfare. And humility, the posture of the heart that just says, "You know what, Lord, apart from your mercy, I deserve nothing." And also humility that says, "Because of your grace, now you see me through your son, Jesus." And so humility is powerful. I'm going to share a story with you that I think I've only shared a few times publicly since 2008. So in 2008, towards the end of the summer, I was in Buenos Aires, Argentina. I had a team of, I don't know, maybe 35 or 40 teenagers and young adults. Back in the day, that's a lot of what I invested my time in. And we were there doing outreach and ministry on the streets. And it was morning, afternoon, evening. For I think, if memory serves me right, it was 12 days. But we had one evening free. It happened to be a Sunday night. And so we went to a church called Rey de Reyes, or King of Kings. And since then, I've gotten to know the pastor. He's become a friend of mine. But back then, in 2008, I didn't know Claudio Friedson at all. And it was during worship, and because they were worshiping and speaking in Spanish, which is a language I don't understand, I had an earpiece, and someone was translating for myself and the rest of our team. And I remember worshiping God, and I didn't understand the words, but I knew the song. And so I'm singing in English, they're singing in Spanish, just, you know, we're connecting with Jesus together. We're in a room with probably, I don't know, maybe about 4,000 people. So it was a large enough room where you could just kind of be anonymous, which, you know, candidly is something I enjoy doing. So, and all of a sudden, somebody taps me. And I open up my eyes, and I look, and there's a gentleman in a suit with an earpiece. And I happened to look as he leaned down and his jacket exposed, he had a firearm in a holster wrapped around his shoulder. And he goes like this to me. How many of you know when somebody has a firearm in church and they do this, you listen, right? And so I drop my hands and I follow this guy. I'm, you know, trying not to make a scene. And I walk to the end of the aisle and all of a sudden there's this row of, they were all men. There's this row of men. They were all wearing suits. They all had earpieces, and they had formed a tunnel. So I only had one direction to go, so they made it easy for me. So I walked through the tunnel, and I wandered around the edge. I remember I was sitting, if you're standing on the stage, I was on this side of the building, and I walked down, and they formed a tunnel for me to come up to what I would call the altar area. I don't know what you call it, but that's what I call this. And I was the only one up here. And so everybody is worshiping God. I'm down here, and I'm just kind of wondering, okay, what's going on here? And I remembered that when I was a new Christian, I had a dream about this very moment. And I rarely share stories like this. I'm usually, let's just go to the Bible and walk through every single word and talk about every comma and period, right? But for whatever reason, I'm compelled to share this today. And so I had a dream when I was a new believer about this moment, which is interesting because when I had the dream, the church was not even in the building I was standing in. I had the dream around the year 1999, fast forward in 2008. I'm in a room that the church wasn't in when I had the dream. And in the dream, I remember a few things happened. And so I knew this is a significant moment in my life. And I don't have a lot of dreams. This doesn't happen to me a lot. For me, it's just I just open up the Bible and man, I just get sucked into the person of God. And that's what happens to me. But I think sometimes we place too much emphasis on dreams, but God does speak through dreams. So it's important to lean in. And in this moment, I realized I had a dream about this. This is significant. So I just close my eyes. I'm up here. I'm the only person. I close my eyes. And all of a sudden, it's like someone took a 50-pound sledgehammer, if there is even such a thing, and hit me on the head. And I remember seeing, my eyes were closed, but I remember seeing stars. You know what I'm talking about? And I fell down on the ground, which again is not like me. And I'm on the ground. I found out later because a leader from a particular denomination was with me on the trip, and he recounted to me what happened. But before he did that, he said, "What happened to you?" I said, "Well, I think Pastor walked off the stage and was really harsh with me when he prayed for me. I think he hit me on the head." And he said, "He didn't touch you." He said, "He was standing on the stage, and as soon as you walked up to the front area, he turned and looked at you, and he pointed at you. And he said, and I watched you get picked up in the air, and you flew back," and he said, "for over an hour," because the group was waiting for me after service concluded. "For over an hour, you just were on the ground, and it's like volts of electricity were going through your body." He said, "What happened to you?" And I remember telling my friend Carrie, I said, "I heard God speak 62 days to me. That's it." So back in the day, I had a BlackBerry. Do you guys remember those? So we were staying at actually a university. I went back to the dorm and I got out my BlackBerry and I counted 62 days. Well, 62 days later, I'm standing on a stage in Sydney, Australia, speaking at an event. For whatever reason, these people invited me to speak at this youth and young adult event. So I'm in this room, this arena, and all of a sudden, God takes me by surprise. And all of a sudden, I'm speaking, I grab my bottle of water, and I take a sip because I was losing my voice. And as I go like this, I see the entire section. It's a story for a believing believer. I see the entire section in this arena just get like an atomic bomb goes off. And this entire section in this arena just gets blasted. I don't know how else to say it. I should probably find different language. And it frightened me. And all of a sudden, I just sensed the holiness of the Lord in a way where it really caught me off guard. I put the microphone down on the speaker. There's thousands of people here who have purchased to come to this event. I put the microphone down, and I just get on my face because I was having this moment with God. I found out later that all heaven broke loose in the room, and a bunch of amazing things happened that I won't get into, but let's just say it's almost like God came, and everything changed. There were so many people that day who were demonized, who were set free, people who were healed, hundreds of people, because I asked for a list. It's one thing to say, yeah, God healed people. I want to know, who did God heal? Because how many of you know sometimes people exasperate, and that doesn't honor God. So I want to know what happened. So I found out later, God just really did some amazing things. But I'm on my face just having this conversation with God, and I was terrified. I sensed the holiness of God in such a strong way, I was literally scared that I was going to die. You say, that doesn't make sense because perfect love casts out fear. I'd encourage you, read in the Bible and find people who encountered God and they weren't just lackadaisical, right? Oh, let's dance through the daisies. This is amazing. No, Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. John falls down as a dead man. You see all these things. It's not that we need to be scared of God, but his love and is so pure, it doesn't make sense to us. And whenever we encounter something unusual, it takes us back. Just imagine what it's like to encounter the tangible, unconditional, holy, fiery love of God. It surprises you. It's otherworldly in many ways, right? And while I'm on my face, I hear this phrase. Don't ever forget, it is the wind of heaven that makes your music sound beautiful. And it is the glory of God that causes it to appear as if you are shining. More on that in a moment. So I would propose that humility is a good companion to have. And regardless of how long you have walked with God, regardless of how long you've served Jesus, the hard work of yielding to God and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God never ends. We never arrive. When we arrive, we have not even started. The work of yielding to God is a lifelong quest. And the true measurement of our intimacy with Jesus really has nothing to do with miracles. How do we know that? Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. You can read it later. I think it may be on the screens. But this is when Jesus basically says that there will be people who say, Lord, did we not even cast out demons in your name? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. It's interesting. He doesn't call them sinners. He doesn't use another term. He says, you're a worker of lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Lawlessness is in adherence to the law of God. There are two laws that we can be lawless against. It is the written law, which is Scripture. Lawlessness is living a life that doesn't match up with Scripture. But we can have a life of lawlessness where we don't adhere to the living word. There is the written word and the living word. The living word, who is Jesus, John 1:14, the word became flesh. Lawlessness against the living word of Christ means that our character and our attributes don't match his. And when you look at Jesus, Jesus is the epitome of humility. The true measurement of intimacy with Jesus, I would suggest, is humility. At this moment in history, our age seems to have declared war on humility. Let me read some familiar verses to you. If they're not familiar, that's okay. But Matthew 24, verse 10, we've looked at this in the last few months. Jesus said, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. You know, humility is never offended. Ever. Matthew 24, 12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of most will grow cold. So there's that word lawlessness. Jesus talked about it earlier in Matthew 7. 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. So now is not a time, right, for us to be dogmatic about our opinions. Now is not a time to confuse assumptions with discernment. Because God knows the proud from afar. But God dwells with those who are humble. God will walk into your cubicle and walk into your living room and walk into your car if he finds humility. It's magnetic. It literally attracts God. He comes when we are humble. So it all started at a time when we really can't put our finger on it, but it started between Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, in Genesis 3. Scripture gives us a few clues. We don't have the entire story, but we have enough. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God says, "Behold, it was very good." God is completing his work of creation. It is very good. And then in Genesis 3, he just seems to appear. We would call him Satan or Lucifer or the devil, but he just comes. He comes into the garden. So between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3, something happens. So what happens? Well, Jude 1 verse 6 gives us one indicator. Listen to what it says. "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but they left their proper dwelling. God has kept in eternal chains until gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day." So 2 Peter 2:4 says something similar. "God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment." So those two verses talk about there's some angels that are kind of locked up in a jail, right? And so, well, when did that whole thing happen? Well, we'll look at it in a moment, but there's a group of angels who were basically excommunicated or kicked out of heaven at some moment between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3, as far as we understand. But what I want you to see here is it says they did not stay within their own position of authority. In other words, they wanted more than what God had for them. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from humility. Because humility says, "I deserve nothing. Lord, you're merciful. Thank you." Pride says, "I deserve more and I want more." And unfortunately, sometimes people say, "I'm getting mine." So in Ezekiel chapter 28, there are two primary passages that talk about what happened between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3. One of them is in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 21. We won't read that today. I'd encourage you to read it. And then the second one is in Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 11. So we'll pick it up and I'll read. Verse 11 in Ezekiel 28. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection.'" So let me stop here. That word "moreover" is significant because at the beginning of chapter 28, it's a prophecy against the earthly reigning king of Tyre. In verse 13, this word "moreover" basically is shifting thought. And now all of a sudden, the writer of Ezekiel 28 is no longer talking about an earthly ruler. The writer is talking about a spiritual ruler. How do we know that? We'll see that as we keep reading. It says, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." So the earthly king of Tyre was not in Eden. We know that. So that's an example of how we know this is now talking about a spiritual ruler. Almost every scholar agrees on this. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings." In Hebrew, it literally refers to cymbals and pipe instruments. So there's this being covered in precious stones, nine of them, and this being has pipes and basically musical instruments built into its edifice. It describes something we don't have on the earth today. "On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub." So this being is a guardian cherub, a guardian angel, anointed by God. "I placed you," verse 14, God says, "I placed you." God placed this guardian angel where he was. God created this angel. This angel is not eternal. This angel was created by God. God placed this angel in a position of authority. "You are on the holy mountain of God. Who will ascend the mountain of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." So this spiritual leader, Lucifer, was actually on the mountain of God, that in order to get there, it requires clean hands and a pure heart. In the midst of the fiery stones, or in the midst of the stones of fire you walked, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So he was in charge of sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more. That's powerful. That is strong language. So it's describing something that happened between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3. Remember, I'm talking to you about humility and how humility is a form of spiritual warfare. So a few thoughts I want to give you from this passage. The first is this. If pride can turn an archangel into Satan, don't underestimate its influence over your life. The word Lucifer means light bearer. It means to bear light. And so in Ezekiel 28, it describes it this way. Here's this being, nine precious stones literally built into this body. And it says that this being walks among the fiery stones. Now, the Bible also tells us this about God. It says God is light. And we know that we only see a glimpse of the light spectrum, right? So on the light spectrum, you have all sorts of waves. Sound and light travel on the same spectrum. So you can hear light, you can see light, but they're all on the same spectrum. But for the most part, there's a lot on the spectrum that we don't see or hear. When it says God is light, God dwells, the Bible goes on to say, in inapproachable light. So just imagine, here's this being who has nine stones built into his body, and he's walking among the fiery stones, and he's literally in the presence of God Almighty, who dwells in inapproachable light. What happens when light reflects off of a beautiful stone? Well, it's obviously significant enough because those guys in the room who are married, you saved up a lot of money to buy that little stone. And that little stone really isn't pretty unless light hits it. So here's this being with nine precious stones built into his body, walking in the presence of the unadulterated light spectrum. What do you think he looked like? Well, Isaiah 14 says, he looks at himself and he says, I am as beautiful as God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. When you masquerade as something, you change your appearance, you don't change your substance. The very thing that got him kicked out of heaven, he's still pretending to do. That's how blinding pride can be. We can be in the presence of God and get kicked out of heaven, and we still don't change. We can be blinded by artificial light. So the absence of conviction is not synonymous with God's approval. Just because we're not convicted of the condition of our heart doesn't mean that God is okay with it. Because God always convicts. How do we know that? Because his kindness leads us to repentance. It is the kindness of God that convicts us of our unrighteousness, right? He is always wooing us. The Bible says no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So God is always wooing his children. Come on, I love you. I created you for more than this. Come on, we can do this together. You can be free. You can have hope. You can experience life, life more abundantly. He's always inviting us. It's never, you moron, what's wrong with you? That's not the way it works. It's always, come on, son, I've got your back. Come on, sweetheart, let's do this together. He's always wooing us, and he does that in kindness and conviction, John 16. But when we don't experience conviction, sometimes we can just assume that God is okay with the condition of our heart, and that's not true. That's how blinding pride can be. Now remember, here's this being, he's got 9 precious stones built into him. Light is reflecting off of his stones, and he looks as beautiful as God. He's got pipes built into his body. He's in charge of sanctuaries, and when you study the throne room in the Bible, you'll find out that there is either a wind or a wind-like substance. So just picture this. You've got a wind swirling in the throne room, blowing through this being, and out of it comes beautiful sound. The evil one forgot that it was the wind of heaven that made his music sound beautiful. And he forgot that it was the glory of God that caused it to appear as if he was shining. The one who made him, the one whose light reflects off of his stones, the one whose presence blows into him and out of him comes something, he thought he was as beautiful as God. When you read it, when you hear it, you're just like, that makes no sense to me. How in the world can you forget? Who in the world would forget that it is the wind of heaven that makes their music sound beautiful and the glory of God that causes it to appear as if they're shining? Who in the world would forget that? Well, you would. And so would I. It's called pride. And pride masks itself in very unusual ways. Pride isn't just, I'm right, you're wrong. Sometimes pride masks itself as insecurity, right? Sometimes pride masks itself as being enslaved to the opinions of other people. Sometimes the most arrogant are the most indecisive because they choose to stand for nothing so as to not offend anyone else. It's not insecurity, it's pride. But the opposite is true for humility. When we walk in humility, God says, there she is. There he is. A humble heart. And God comes. God steps in and all of heaven with him when he finds humility. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to find someone whose heart is fully yielded to him. Amazing. What a promise, right? And so when I think about humility, it reminds me that sometimes there are some resistance comes from God. James chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, this is what it says. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes what we think is spiritual warfare, God is resisting us because we have pride in our heart. I need you to pray for me. The devil's attacking me. No. Heath, you've got pride in your heart. Does it really work that way? Yeah, it does. Because it says God opposes the proud. Why does he oppose the proud? He opposes the proud because in his nature and in his character, there's nothing about pride that he can bless. But as soon as we humble ourselves, God comes. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. I thank God for the gift of humility. And I thank God that humility is not easy. I think if it was easy, none of us would really do it. I learn in Ezekiel 28 that pride does not travel alone. In verse 15, it says that iniquity was found. In verse 16 of Ezekiel 28, it says that violence was created because of the condition of his heart. The absence of humility was so destructive that Lucifer was kicked out of heaven at the speed of light. How do we know that? Jesus said this in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning. There wasn't a trial. There wasn't like a 30-day period to find the evidence. It was, oh my word, there's pride, speed of light, he's gone. I saw Satan fall like lightning, is what he said. And the absence of humility is just as destructive today. Let me just walk through six things really quick I found in Ezekiel 28 the other day when I was just reading through it again. Number one, the evil one was proud and lifted up. And what was the impact of that? When you read, it says he basically self-deceived. He deceived himself and he suppressed the truth. When we have pride in our heart, the evil one doesn't need to try to deceive us. We deceive ourselves. The sanctuaries, it says, were defiled. So pride in our heart actually has an impact on the corporate family of God. The sanctuaries were defiled. A third of the angels were taken with him. I read to you out of Jude in 2 Peter 2. What started out as one iniquity in verse 15 and verse 18 is called a multitude of iniquities. That's how simple it is for it to multiply. In verse 15, you've got one iniquity. By the time you come to verse 18, you've got innumerable iniquities. It only takes three verses, and it multiplies. That's how powerful it can be. The seal of perfection in verse 12 was turned to ashes in verse 18. It reminds me of James 3:16, where there is selfish ambition, every evil thing is there. That is what happened between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3. And I'm sure a lot of other stuff too that we don't know about. But that's what happened. One angel is in the presence of God and he forgot that it was the wind of heaven that made his music sound beautiful and the glory of God that caused it to appear as if he was shining. That's where sin began. Because of that moment, before that moment occurred, the Father already set his Son apart to die for the sins of the world. He is the Lamb slain for sinners since before the foundation of the world. God, knowing what would happen, already set his Son aside. Amazing. God, thank you for the cross. Amen. So here's, when it comes to humility, here's what I want to drive home. In our relationship with God, and I'm thankful for the presence of God, but in our relationship with God, experiencing God must not be the goal. Becoming like Jesus is. The goal cannot just be to experience God and feel God. We've got to become like God. Say, Heath, why would you say that? Here's why I say that. Because Lucifer was in the presence of God in a magnitude that nobody in this room has ever experienced. I mean, he is in the presence of the Mighty One. He's got the wind of heaven blowing around him. Okay? He's glowing. That's not happening here. He is in the presence of God, and something is still off. And sometimes the presence of God can, in some ways, become a form of entertainment for us. Have you ever been there? Right? Where it's Lord, when the Lord comes, it's amazing and beautiful. And he doesn't just come here. He comes here, which is why we come here. But he comes wherever we are, doesn't he? But it's not about the presence of God. It's about a right heart into the presence of God. It is about, oh Lord, I don't deserve to be in your presence. Thank you. Thank you for letting me be here. Thank you for letting me come. Thank you for knowing my name. Thank you for hearing me when I talk to you. Lord, thank you for giving me your word so that I can know what you're like, so that I can have a relationship with you. It's not just about his presence, it's about a right heart in his presence. So 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this is where we're going to end. 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is a verse, one of the first verses I ever memorized. Maybe you've devoted some of it to memory too. If not, it's a really good one. to memorize. It says this. I'll start in verse 13. God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So the context of 2 Chronicles 7 is this. They spent a lot of time and a lot of money building Solomon's temple. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you can still go to the Wailing Wall, which is what's left over from Herod's temple. Solomon's temple has been since long since been destroyed. But they build this temple, and it really became the center for the holiness and presence of God. They didn't know God the way we do, right? They went to the temple to interact with God in a way that we can just interact with God in our living room. And it's all because of Jesus. What a gift we have in Jesus. So they build this building, and they spend all this time and all this money. And in 2 Chronicles 7, listen to what happens. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, so they're dedicating the temple, right? They've spent years building this building. They're dedicating the temple. As soon as Solomon, the king, finishes his prayer, this is what happens. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So they have these sacrifices on the altar, and they don't light the altar. The first time the fire on the altar was lit, the priest didn't light it. God lit it. They put sacrifices on the altar, and fire from heaven lights their offering. That's why Proverbs says the fire on the altar must never go out. God lit the fire. It was their job to keep it going. I think there's a lesson there for us, right? God lights the altar, and all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and it goes on to say, the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on their pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. God comes and nobody can move. They spend 2 weeks throwing a party after they dedicate the temple. 2 week religious party. And then God speaks. And God says, if my people will build a temple for me, if my people will worship, if my people will fast, the first thing he says is, if my people will humble themselves. God has been among them for 2 weeks, day and night, religious festival in his name. God has walked among them, and God is not impressed. You know what impresses him? Humility. If my people who have, listen, hats off for the effort. You've built an amazing building. You got all this stuff organized. This has taken a really long time. You've sacrificed for this. You've given a lot of money sacrificially. You've worked during the day. You volunteered at night. This is great. I appreciate the effort. Can I tell you what I really want? What I really want is you. I want you, and I want you to walk in humility. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. It's the power of humility. When we lack humility in our heart, it can cause some prayers to go unanswered, and it can cause some prayers to go unheard. How do we know that? The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. That's why sometimes you'll find somebody who barely knows God, and all of a sudden they'll pray, and it's like the heavens open up and everything falls in line. Now, don't read too much into what I'm saying here, okay? There are many reasons why some prayers are answered and some aren't answered. So, and I'm not smart enough to figure that out. The Bible just gives us a few clues. But there would be some people who literally have known Christ for 5 minutes. They pray, and it's like 10 years of breakthrough just happens for them in 5 minutes. Why is that? Because they recognize, if God is not merciful to me, I've got no hope. And the person who has walked in wickedness for decades, who humbles themselves and comes before God, God, I am so sorry. In that moment of humility, God hears their prayer. And then you've got other people like the Pharisees or the Sadducees and the Zealots, some of the scribes who interacted with Jesus, who their life was squeaky clean, but their prayers often went unheard or unanswered. Well, we see now in the New Testament, perhaps one of the reasons is they just lacked humility because they're in the presence of God and they want to debate God about the word God wrote, right? It's amazing how powerful humility is. So what does humility look like? And I'm about to close. Humility is not insecurity. Humility is not insecurity. Humility is mighty. Humility is so powerful, it gets the attention of God. I've learned, and perhaps you have too, that God will even look over the most talented, most charismatic people because someone walks in humility. It doesn't always happen right away, but God will find the humble ones, won't he? He will find you. He will find us. If we walk in humility, God will make sure that the humble heart is not ignored. Humility is not insecurity. Humility is placing our confidence in God. That's why when we humble ourselves and we choose to remain silent, when we want to defend ourselves and chop someone down, am I the only one who's made that mistake? When we choose to remain quiet, it's because we know, Lord, I am being treated unjustly right now, and you are my defender. You are my defender, and I choose to humble myself, and I will remain quiet. So humility is knowing who to place our confidence in. Humility is required to see who we really are apart from God's mercy. And humility, and this is really where it gets tough. Humility is also required to see who we are through the grace of God. Because it requires just as much humility to let God bless you when you know you don't deserve it, as it does to humble ourselves and say, God, I am so sorry. I'm sorry enough to change. I'm going to live for you. Over the years, sometimes it's been hard where good things happen, and it's only because of God, and I feel like, God, we don't deserve this. And we don't. But it requires humility to say, but it's because of Jesus. If humility is the one thing God was looking for in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and from humility, God says, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's how powerful it is. Just with a glance, he finds humility and everything changes. So what do you do with this? A few thoughts. One, don't ever forget what it's like to be lost. You remember what it was like when we first met Jesus, right? And everything was fresh. Now I'm not talking about self-condemnation. That doesn't help anybody. Sometimes it's important to remember, what was it like to be lost? And even more, what is it like to be rescued? You remember what it was like when you just, for the first time, realized God actually loves me? Wow. He loves me. He cares about me. That humbles us, doesn't it? So don't ever forget what it's like to be lost. Don't ever forget what it's like to be rescued. And then secondly, humility is less about what we do externally. It's more about the way we bend and posture our heart towards God. We walk in humility. It's a lifestyle, and it's not always easy. And if you're like me, you're given weekly, daily opportunities to reinforce how the simple choice and decision of humility can change everything. Humility is a sign and a wonder today. Because we live in an age where, for the first time, everybody, your children and your students, live in a culture where it is now possible for their opinions and their thoughts to be published for the world to see. It is the first generation where opinions and personal standards are published and they don't necessarily have to be lived out. And Christ invites us into the secret place to make sure that who we are when nobody is looking is real and authentic and pure. And that requires humility. The Lord knows the proud from afar, but to those who are lowly or humble, He dwells with them. Let's pray. Just right where you are, let's just humble ourselves and sit in His presence for a moment. Let's just sit here for a moment. In moments like this, my mind will sometimes wander to other things because for some reason I feel like if I don't think about it, I can't control it. And we just set it aside. We just sit here humbly in the presence of God and we just wait. Jesus. Jesus, I pray, search us. Give us the gift of humility. We want to attract all of heaven. We want all of heaven in our homes and in our places of employment and in our cars. On the sidewalk, when we take our dogs on walks in the evening, we want all of heaven. And we want you, we literally want you to dwell with us. We want to dwell with you. And today we've heard from your word that humility is necessary. For you resist the proud and you give grace to the humble. For you know the proud from afar, but you dwell with those who are lowly. You're the King and the Lord. Thank you that you want to be with us. I want to ask a couple questions, just right where you're at. You can just stay where you're at. First question is this: if today the Lord is convicting you of pride, I'm going to ask you to humble yourself and respond by raising your hand in a moment. I'm going to ask everybody to just be polite. We've got a few more minutes and then you'll be out. But if the Lord is convicting you, I know this is an unusual word, but we need humility. And if the Lord just in the last few minutes has exposed pride, whatever that looks like for you, and you just don't want it anymore, You don't want pride to be your companion when you wake up tomorrow. Humility is a good friend to have. And if that's you, and you say, you know what, that's something I need to repent of. I need to turn my back on some pride. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to humble yourself and just lift your hand up. You're lifting it up to God, not even to me, because my opinion doesn't matter. Just to God. Yeah. Simply lifting a hand takes humility, doesn't it? And now, Lord, I pray that you will burn pride out of all of our lives and our hearts. I pray that you'll burn in your mercy all of the pride and arrogance that somehow can just attach itself to us. Lord, we want to be unoffendable. We don't want to speak like we are experts about matters that we know nothing about. We don't want to form opinions about people we should actually be praying for. Lord, I pray, in your mercy, extinguish the flame of pride in our heart and just remove it far from us. And let it be true, Lord, that if anyone says anything about us, your children, that it would be that we walk in humility, that we die to ourselves, and we take up our cross, and in the utmost of humility, even can audaciously say, when people are trying to harm us, the words you said, Jesus, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Then the second question I want to ask today is this. If you don't know Jesus, you perhaps may know about him, but if today you realize, I don't know God, I don't have a connection to Jesus, the good news is that Jesus loves you. And just as fast as the speed of light, when you humble yourself and admit, apart from Jesus, I am nothing, and you're willing to yield your life to him, he comes. And if today you need to make things right with Jesus, if that's you, I'm going to pray for you before I dismiss everyone. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up and say, today I need to make things right with Jesus. I need to repent of my sin. I need to turn my back on the way I've been living. I want a relationship with God. Is there anybody else? I want to see your hand up. Is there anyone else? It's a good choice, sir. That's a good move, sir. Yes, ma'am. It's a good choice. Oh, wait. Yes, sir. Thank you. Is there anybody else? All right. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. For those of you who raised your hands, a few prayer team members, pastors will be right over here at the end of service. And before you slip out, it won't take long, but honestly, we'd love to just be able to pray with you and have a conversation with you and do whatever we can to stand beside you. Because what you're about to do, those of you who raised your hands to make things right with Jesus, what you're about to do is not the finish line, it's the starting line. And where we're headed, we can't get there alone. So again, those of you who raised your hands to make things right with Jesus, if you would, please humble yourself. And before you leave, let us just pray with you and love you and wrap our arms around you and give you a high five. All right? Lord, thank you for your word. Amen. And when you walk out of here, embrace the promise that the Lord dwells with those who are lowly. What a promise. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. God bless you. Have a fantastic day with your family, with your friends, wherever you're going. We'll see you later.